Amen. Please do turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4, found on page 630 of the Church Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 4, as we continue our series through this book, we'll read from verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and a great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. In that day, declares the Lord, courage shall fail both kings and officials. The priests shall be appalled and the prophets astounded. And I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind from the bare heights in the desert toward the daughter of my people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too full for this comes for me. Now it is I who speak in judgment upon them. Behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like the whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim. Warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem, besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field are they against her all around, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man. And all the birds of the air had fled. I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark, for I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. At the noise of horsemen and archer, every city takes to flight. They enter thickets, they climb among the rocks. All the cities are forsaken, and no man dwells in them. And you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet and adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I heard a cry as of a woman in labor, anguish as of one giving birth to her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion, gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me, I am fainting before murderers. Amen. This is the word of God. Now, as we continue our series through Jeremiah, and as we move on through this book, things do not seem to be getting any better for Judah. We began with that call of Jeremiah to come and preach to this nation, to go into Jerusalem and to declare to them that judgment was coming upon them because of their sin. And we've seen in chapter 2 how the Lord has come to them and explained their sin to them graciously, showed them their sin and exegeted their sin and showed them clearly how they had transgressed against the Lord and broken His law. We saw last week how the Lord came to them and came with this call to repentance, calling first of all Israel to repentance, that northern kingdom that had been taken into exile many years before. But we saw how the cry came to Judah also. Judah, though your sin is great, I will relent. If you come and if you repent of your sin, if you confess your wrongdoing, I will restore you and you will once again be my people. And we saw that wonderful picture of restoration beyond anything that they had ever known. As he said, come and return to me and I will make you closer to me than you've ever been before. The ark, no one will even remember. All the rituals of the ceremonial law will be put away. We will live in perfect union as bride and as bridegroom, as we were meant to. But now, as we come to chapter 4, we see that these gracious invitations of the Lord are to no avail. And so the Lord declares to them, do not think that you will escape judgment. We saw in chapter 1 that the Lord had described the destruction that He was to bring on Judah because of their sin as a boiling pot spilled over. Jeremiah had this vision of a boiling pot that had been spilled from the north over as if its boiling contents were sweeping over the land and devastating everything. It was a vivid description, but yet still kind of abstract. But here in chapter 4, it is abstract no longer. The Lord tells us exactly what that means as He describes in detail with different metaphors what this destruction will look at and just how ferocious it will be. He says, first of all, it is like a lion that has gone up from its thicket. This destruction that will come is like a lion having crouched in the grass, now sees its prey and arises to go after the one it hunts. The Lord says, I have called Babylon, and they are on the move. They have arisen, and they are coming with their slow, crouched, predatory gait. They are on the move. Do not be deceived, Judah. Do not think that you can sin without consequence, for though you do not feel it now, you will feel it. The lion has arisen. Babylon is on the move, and they will come, and they will come, and when they arrive, they will be not just like a solitary lion, but more like a storm gathering on the horizon that will sweep down and devastate your whole land. They will be like a whirlwind, like a tornado. Their mighty armored war horses will thunder across your land. And they will be across all the land. So that if you stand in Jerusalem and look at all the fields around, you will not see farmers in those fields. You will see soldiers. You will see the soldiers of Babylon standing like the keepers of a field all around Jerusalem. They will be everywhere. But this won't be a mere occupation, how they would wish for an occupation. They are there to destroy, to break down the walls of Jerusalem, to lay that land to waste. Jeremiah describes this destruction. He describes it vividly with these metaphors, but we see how he almost runs out of language to express the devastation and the horror that will come upon Judah because of their sin. He runs out of words. He struggles to express himself. And so we see in verses 23 to 26, all he does is he takes us back to that creation narrative. And he says, look, Judah, this is the only way I can describe it. The creation will be reversed. Instead of the Lord bringing out of the void the heavens and the earth, you will look at the earth and you will behold something without form and void. It will be as if the Lord had undone creation. You will look at your land, and instead of civilization, there will be wilderness. Instead of a fruitful land, there will simply be desert. Instead of people and animals, it will simply be empty. The mountains will quake, those symbols of security and steadfastness will quake and tremble, and the earth will be formless and void. Jeremiah says to them, O Judah, you have no idea. You have no idea just how serious your sin is, nor do you have any idea how great this destruction is that God is bringing upon you. In chapter 2, Jeremiah had gone to such pains to communicate to them the seriousness of their sin. He has said to them, look, Judah, your sin is serious. Forget all your excuses. Forget all your language that you have used to reason away your sin and to say, well, we're not really sinning. We're not really idolaters. Jeremiah pleaded with them to see their sin for what it really was and to repent, because it was their sin. It was chapter 2 that brings chapter 4. And here again we see that connection made in verse 18. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. As Judah saw Babylon thunder into their land, there was to be no thought that this was the result of faulty political theory. We saw in chapter 2 that they had reasoned away Israel's exile. Well, Israel hadn't made the right alliances. They hadn't made the right friends. They hadn't maneuvered themselves politically in order to defend themselves from those who would occupy them. But in chapter 2, it was made so plain, you foolish Judeans. It wasn't politics that resulted in their exile. It was their sin, and the same will happen to you. And here, Jeremiah is at pains to stress this fact. It is not politics that will result in Babylon devastating your land. This will not be the result of failed political alliances. This is happening because of your sin. Judah, I cannot say this any more clearly. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. Do not wonder why you are being taken to Babylon. Do not wonder why you are retracing the footsteps of your father Abraham. It is because of your ways, because of your deeds. It is because of what you have done, how you have sinned and broken the commandments. The picture of this attack is a breathtaking one. This picture that Jeremiah gives us is one of ferocity, of total destruction. It is a picture of devastation that I think even Hollywood would struggle to match, would struggle to portray. It's a description that really just makes our hearts race as we read it. And we wonder how these people could keep their heads in the midst of such warning. We wonder how they couldn't be heartbroken. We wonder how they couldn't fall down and repent. we know that there was one man who was devastated by these words. We know there was one man whose heart was utterly broken by this warning, and it was the man who uttered these words. Jeremiah fell down in despair as he heard the words that were coming out of his mouth. We see in verse 19 that he could hardly stand what he was saying. As he said, my anguish, I writhe in pain with the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah says, I hear it, that sound of Babylon's trumpet, of their victorious trumpets as they come into the land, rings in my ears, and my heart feels like it will explode when I think about what will happen to the people of God. He says, I cannot stand it. This is my people. This is my family. This is my friends. These are the people with whom I share a common history. These are the covenant people of God. I cannot stand that I am being called to utter such words of judgment against them. Jonah may have delighted in the possibility of Nineveh's destruction, but there was no such delight in the heart of Jeremiah. He couldn't stand what he was saying. And his anguish reveals itself in verse 10 as he gives this shockingly blunt question. As he says, Lord God, surely you have utterly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying it shall be well with you, whereas the sword has reached their very life. We are shocked by, what are you saying, Jeremiah? What are you saying, that God has deceived his people, that God has tricked his people, and therefore this is coming upon them? Well, of course, Jeremiah knew that the Lord was not one to deceive his people. Indeed, Jeremiah knew very well that the Lord had come time and again and had not come with this message that it shall be well with you, but his prophets had said, Judah, it will not be well with you if you continue in your sin. Jeremiah knew very well that the Lord had sent faithful men just like him to proclaim a warning to Judah. But in verse 10, the prophet wonders aloud, could it not have been some other way? Lord, why did you allow these false prophets to enter Judah and to comfort them with a false religion? Lord, you are sovereign. You are the one who controls all things. How could you allow false prophets to enter into Judah and lie to them about what will happen because of their sin? Why had you not shut up the mouths of these preachers who said to Judah, it shall be well with you. Do what you like. The Lord will not be angry with us. How could you not shut up the mouths of these prophets who proclaimed peace when there was no peace? In this question, we see the cries of the prophet's heart. As one commentator said, Jeremiah did not merely declare his visions, but felt them deeply. This wasn't just a truth that he uttered coldly and remotely. It was a vision that he felt in the very depth of his being. However, Judah's response was very different from that of the prophet. Whereas Jeremiah was anguishing and wailing and weeping at what would happen to Judah, Judah herself was far from this. We would expect them to join Jeremiah in his sorrow. We would expect Judah to hear these words and be shaken to their very being. We would expect the people of Judah to have this same anguish of Jeremiah. We would imagine a whole nation of beating hearts that are getting ready to beat out of their walls. But it was very different. Instead of putting on sackcloth, they put on scarlet. Instead of covering themselves with ashes, they painted themselves with makeup. Instead of fleeing from these invaders, they fled to them. You see, they were so blinded by their sin that they thought the solution to their sin was more sin. They thought the way to escape this judgment was to dress with the dress of a prostitute and offer themselves to the Babylonians and say, "Don't destroy us. We will come and we will worship you. Let your gods be our gods. Come and rule us and we will be your people." Instead of covering themselves with sackcloth and ashes and humbling themselves before the Lord, they put on scarlet and they put on lipstick and they went and humbled themselves before the Assyrians and said, "Do not destroy us. We will go after your gods. We will be your people." We see again the deceptive nature of sin. As we saw this in chapter 2, we see it again. That this sin comes with this reasoning that we will only find relief in one more sin. We know this personally, don't we? We know the coveter who feels like, well, only one more dollar and then I'll be satisfied. After a life of amassing wealth, there is still that hollow heart. And you say, well, what will make you satisfied? A little more. A little more money. We know it of the womanizer who has gone woman after woman after woman. And you say, what will make you happy? One more woman. Another sin. Just one more. But as devastating as this picture is, and as horrifying as it really is, and as emotional as this scene is, there is yet a glimmer of hope that comes to Judah. The situation that is presented here is utterly dire. This picture of coming destruction is overwhelming, and we struggle to comprehend what is happening to the covenanted people of God. We wonder what hope there could possibly be for them, but yet there was hope. In the midst of such darkness, there was a glimmer of light as the Lord came to them and said, "Come and cast yourselves upon me." As he said in verse 27, "The whole land will indeed be made a desolation, but I will not make a full end. I will not give this people all that they deserve. I will not give them the fullness of the judgment that they have earned." And even more, as he came to them in verse 14 and said, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved." Jerusalem, it is not hopeless. Come and do it now. Wash your heart. Turn away from your sin and you will be saved. As bad as everything is and as sure as this judgment is, come and cast yourself upon me and cleanse your heart. Repent of your sin and you'll be saved. Judah, come and repent and I will call off that line. I will call off Babylon and you will be restored. Come and cast yourself upon me. In the midst of such terror came such hope. Judah, all is not lost. You have been faithless to the covenants, but I remain faithful. Come and cast yourself upon me and you will be saved. Come, Judah, and cast yourself upon me and you will not face the punishment due for your sin. As we know from our New Testaments, that offer only went out because implicit in it was, Judah, come and repent of your sin. You will not face the punishment due for it because I will face that punishment. Come, Judah, repent of your sin and you will not face the curses of the covenant because I will bear the curses of my own covenant. We know in the gospel that the Lord extends such invitation to sinners because on Calvary's cross he bore the punishment for sin. He bore that ultimate exile that sinners might be reunited with him. Now this passage seems so far away. This is something that happened in a far off land, in a far off time. And we wonder how this can apply to us. it seems so far away and it seems so remote. How can this apply to us? It is certainly a vivid story, and it is one that pulls on our emotions, and it is a heartbreaking period of our history. But is that all it is? Well, I don't think it is. You see, we have now a similar situation in the covenanted people of God than what was happening in Judah when Jeremiah came to them. We have a very direct application of this text. What was happening in Judah was that the covenanted people of God, the church, had turned from God and turned from His commandments and were being directed by their own reasoning and by their own hearts. They were doing what they wanted to do and proclaimed that the Lord would never judge them. If you have been keeping your eye on church news over these past few weeks, you know that there is a very similar situation happening both in America and in Scotland. In these recent weeks, the PCUSA voted to remove the biblical bonds of marriage from its clergy, opening the way for openly homosexual ministers to stand. Last week at the Church of Scotland General Assembly, it was approved that they would ordain openly homosexual ministers. And one minister being interviewed by the media during that General Assembly said, "We must reject all the stuff in the Bible because now we know better." The covenanted people of God, the Church of Christ, are turning from God just like Judah was. Doing what was right in their own eyes, going after the gods of the culture and baptizing it and saying, "It is okay, the Lord will not punish us." So as we read this passage, our hearts must break as we look at these mainline denominations. This passage reminds us of the severity of God towards such sin. That it is not a small thing when the Church of Christ abandons the Word of God. It is no small thing when the covenant community rejects God and does what is right in their own eyes, dons scarlet and puts on lipstick that it might appear more attractive to the culture that surrounds us. This should be a sobering passage to us. This should make us weep. We cannot, in light of this passage, just throw up our arms and say, "Well, that is them. At least we are not like them." They take the name of the church to themselves. They are part of the covenant community, and so our hearts should break. We should be like Jeremiah and weep. Our hearts should burst their walls when we think of these things. There is ever a temptation for us to write them off as unsavable. There's ever a temptation for us just to discard them and to say, "Well, those fools, we'll never do anything like that. If only they had known better, if only they were more like us, if only this, if only that." There's a temptation for us to get caught up in a party spirit and talk about such actions like a Republican talks about a Democrat, or a Democrat talks about a Republican, or like a sports UGA fan talks about a University of Florida fan. There's a temptation to keep it on that superficial level of one party doing something that another doesn't agree with. But I think we see in this passage that this has to go far deeper than politics or sports. What will happen, the judgment that the Lord brings on such decisions is severe and heinous. And we cannot look upon it with indifference, even if that indifference is tinged with a hint of frustration. We have to come with the heart of Jeremiah. We have to wail, we have to lament, but we have to always extend this message of grace that if they repent, they will be saved. If they come and cleanse their hearts, they will be restored. If they come and cast themselves before the Lord and confess their sins, they will be forgiven. That there is a Savior even for them. There is a gospel big enough even to save them if only they come. There is this dominant view in our world that religion is just a hobby. Something to be tinkered with and played with, a thing to be adjusted and reformed according to our desires or the norms of our culture. It is a view that you'll find in the day-to-day press, but it is a view that is increasingly taking root within the church herself. But this chapter clearly and boldly shows that this is not the case. What we see going on in the mainline denominations is not new, nor is it a product of our greater understanding. This is something that has been happening again and again and again in the history of the church since before Jeremiah's day. We see in this chapter what God thinks of this. We see in this chapter the severity with which God takes this. We see that theology does matter. What we think about God and how we respond to God is critically important. This is why Paul said in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." As we are struck by the seriousness of abandoning God, let us also be struck by the wonder of redemption. That because of the perfection of Christ's sacrifice, the offer goes out to Judah and to our errant brothers and sisters. Repent and you will be saved. Wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. Because on the cross Christ faced the ultimate exile for sin, the ultimate rejection of God, having become the ultimate blasphemer, the ultimate lawbreaker, the word of hope is offered to Judah, to the errant covenant community. Return to me and I will welcome you back. Come, my bride, and we shall live together. We see in this passage that God is holy, but yet God is gracious. And in the midst of the warning of judgment, ever comes the invitation to repent and be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage which we have read together this evening. We pray that you would bless it to us. And this evening we do pray for our errant brothers and sisters in the PCUSA and in the Church of Scotland and in other like denominations that have disregarded the Word of God and considered their own intellect as better, as more reliable than the revelation of God. Father, we confess that we have often in our minds and in our hearts just written them off. But we pray that you would give us hearts like Jeremiah's, that we would plead for them and intercede for them and weep with them and come and offer again and again and again the hope of reconciliation with God. We pray that you would make us men and women who stand firmly on the truth, but men and women whose orthodoxy is warm and loving and ever comes with the invitation to be reconciled to God. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.